As we come off the end of a Thanksgiving weekend, I suspect many of us have enjoyed the last few days. We've probably all eaten a lot. We've probably all watched football. Hopefully you've had a few naps along the way. This generally is a pretty fun time, and it certainly has been for me. But something that is strange to me, and I admit I freely am in the middle of it like everyone else, it used to be Black Friday, and now it's Gray Thursday. As our family drove back from West Liberty Thursday night, there was a line, some of y'all may have been in the line, at Target that stretched for what seemed like a mile on Thursday night at 9 o'clock to get in. And you think about just what that means for us as a culture. And I have to admit, last year I bought a ping pong table at 3 o'clock in the morning at Target. So I get it, and I like it. Something about the Black Friday deal is kind of fun. But when you think about the history of Thanksgiving, in our country, our nation, and where we've come from the days of Squanto and the Pilgrims and the Mayflower to Gray Thursday, there's something about a bit of a drift. Again, I don't have a problem with it, but I don't think it was the original intent. Now, I think this morning, as we turn our attention to the worship of Christ, I think as we talk about Thanksgiving, we would all agree that as God's people, that we were made to praise Him, to give thanks to Him, to recognize Christ as our King. We would all agree with that this morning. But I wonder, my question is it possible for us too, as God's people, that somehow, someday, we also could drift? And our spiritual Thanksgiving could, in fact, someday turn into something unrelated to what it is intended to be, that is worshiping our King, and turn our eyes and ears to something else. That's the theme this morning as we look at this passage. I'm grateful for the way that the Lord has arranged our time in terms of the preaching, the ministry life of Teats Creek. Over the last 3 weeks, Robert has been going through each of the components of our new vision statement. It's on the back of the bulletin if you're not familiar with it. The vision statement is that we exist for the glory of Christ and the good of the bluegrass. As we have put those together 3 weeks ago, Robert preached on the glory of Christ. Not just the glory of God, but the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. And when we worship Christ, when we build our lives upon Christ, when our purpose is to exalt Christ, the result will be that it is good for the place in which we live. And here in the culturally, the bluegrass, our desire is that this is a better place because it's affected by Christ. And then last week, Robert preached on our confident statement, which is not to be forgotten, that we are to be people who are prayerfully dependent upon God's Spirit. That is, if we aim to do any of this on our own, or in our own ability, in our own efforts, we have no hope for success whatsoever. But rather, we are to be dependent people, that for any of these things to exist outside of us, totally and utterly being dependent upon Him, we have no hope of any success whatsoever. And what we see in Scripture is a very clear pattern that will come as a surprise to absolutely no one. That when God's people pray, when they show their trust in Him, when they demonstrate their confidence in Him, and in His sovereign and good design, He reveals His will, His answer to those requests, it's appropriate. It's appropriate for God's people to gather in praise and in response to the work that He has done. Again, we would all agree with that. And we are grateful that we live in a nation, in our civic calendar, that we have Thanksgiving built in. That's good for us as citizens. But spiritually, inside the citizenship of the kingdom of God, it is also good for us that we have regular times of worship of Thanksgiving as well. Matthew Henry, a Puritan theologian and pastor, says that the praise of God in Thanksgiving is our rent payment. It's not exactly what you'd think a Puritan would say, but that's what he said. It's as if we are paying our rent, something that is expected, something that is required, something that we simply would not imagine not doing. When we recognize God's faithfulness, His goodness, His blessing to us, of course, it's appropriate that we would respond with thanksgiving. Simply put, as we trust the Lord with every single detail of our lives personally, and as we trust the Lord with every single detail of this church corporately, so we must also engage in prayerful thanksgiving, giving praise to our God. Our passage this morning 1 Samuel chapter 2, I suspect is a common passage around the Thanksgiving season. What we see from this passage is it reveals the Holy Spirit, and as the Spirit induced words of praise from His servant Hannah, a child of God, who much like King Jehoshaphat, who we studied last week, was in a position of stating before the Lord, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon You." 1 Samuel, many of us know the story very well, and I don't want to spend too much time on the background, but just to quickly summarize what is going on in her prayer and in the life of Israel as a nation. What we see in this broad picture is that God is preparing His people for a king. We have always been designed, we as God's people have always been designed to live under the rule and the reign of God's kingship. 1 and 2 Samuel record the life of King David, Israel's great king, with whom God made this covenant, that one of his descendants would ultimately be the greatest king, that someone from the line of David eventually would be the Messiah, who of course we know to be King Jesus, Jesus the Christ, who is our Savior. Samuel, the writer of these words, is the man of God's choosing to be the prophet who would anoint David and put this monarchy into motion. And of course, the result would be the eventual birth of Christ. And it's here, in the birth of Samuel, that we see this beautiful prayer of thanksgiving, this beautiful prayer of praise. It's Hannah, Samuel's mother, who is barren, unable to conceive. Chapter 1, verse 11, she petitions the Lord. She asks the Lord to intervene. She has given up her ability to bring about a blessing, and she is asking the Lord to do it, and the Lord provides the answer to the request. But the question I have for us this morning is, how do we, Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church, how do we as followers of Christ, if we say that we are to be prayerfully dependent upon God's Spirit, how is it that we appropriately express thanksgiving to the Lord in the hopes that we don't drift into something else? In the hopes that someday our thanksgiving spiritually doesn't turn into something else that was never intended to be. So looking at her words, I want to mention three things from the text that will help us to not drift spiritually. First, recognize the source of all thanksgiving. The source. This will come as a surprise to absolutely no one since you're at church today, what I'm going to say. Maybe it seems unnecessary to even mention it. But of course, the source of this blessing is the Lord Himself. Notice exactly how God's Spirit moved Hannah's heart and instructed her words. Verse 1, "My heart is strengthened in the Lord." Verse 2, "The holiness of the Lord." Verse 3, "The God of knowledge." Verses 6 through 8, "The Lord's power and His justice." What is Hannah not focusing on? I love this. In the midst of this season of answered prayer, in which she is engaged in thanking the Lord, her aim is not upon herself. Her aim is not upon that which she had asked of the Lord, but rather being filled with God's Spirit, her focus is on the character and the nature and the attributes of God Himself. She's no longer interested in what she had prayed for. Rather, she is focused upon the God to whom she is praying. She's not focusing on her struggle, though it was great. She's not focusing upon all the issues she has faced. Instead, her life is now consumed with the worship and the glory of God. Again, just from these verses, these 10 simple verses, we see at least 4 dominant attributes of God mentioned. We see His holiness. We recognize in prayer that God is different from us. We see His power, that He was able to do whatever it was that Hannah had prayed. We see his wisdom, that God knew what was right. He knew the time. He knew all aspects. We see his justice. We see the fact that God is concerned for those who have been mistreated, for those who are in need, for those who are dependent upon him. What do they all have in common? They're all things that are true of him, of the Lord. They're characteristics of him. Not of our problems, not of our desires, not of our frustrations. Though there's a place for that. But in Thanksgiving, we focus on the source. We see the same pattern throughout Scripture. As we'll be in Advent Sundays over the next few weeks, Luke chapter 1, we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she prays in the Magnificat, that word upon word upon word of praise of God is mentioned for who he is. A month or so ago, our church did something really neat on Reformation Sunday. We honored Mr. Bill Greer as Elder Emeritus. And if you were here that morning, you remember we had Mr. Greer stand, and Robert asked him a series of questions. But there was one in particular that we wanted him to answer for all of us. And that was, Mr. Greer, who do you recognize in the 28 years of the existence of Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church, who has been the source of all things that has existed here? Has it been the Lord? And of course, Mr. Greer answered that it was. Why did we need to hear that? Why is it that we would ask Mr. Greer to stand and recognize publicly what we already knew academically to be true? We needed to hear, and we still need to hear, again and again and again. It's the Lord who has done it, not ourselves. It wasn't our ability, it wasn't our vision, it was the Lord. Turn to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verse 9. This is a passage I take the children through as they are coming for their membership time as we go through this series. We always spend a little bit of time on these words. Notice these two prayers that are mentioned. One by a believer, one by a non-believer. But notice the difference of who the focus of the prayer is. Luke 18, verse 9. He also told them this parable. To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That's almost comical. When I meet with the kids and we go through this verse, can you imagine your prayer being, Father, thank you, I'm not like everybody else. But that's exactly what happened. And what we see from the one who went away justified, the focus of his prayer was upon the Lord. In the Thanksgiving liturgy that Robert put together for us this past week, the very first words of the liturgy from the Puritan prayer said this, Oh my God, you are the fairest, the greatest, and the first of all objects. We must remember this. It is the nature, the character of God himself is the source of all of our thanksgiving. You know, this morning, I assume there are two groups of people here. One, you're not a Christian, and someone drug you here because it's Thanksgiving weekend and they kind of made you come. Thank you for coming. We're grateful that you're here. We hope and pray that you will check out Christianity and listen to the claims of Christ. But I encourage you, if you're not a believer and you're here today, with all intellectual honesty, I encourage you to examine for yourself the history of the world the rise and fall of people, of institutions, of regimes. Compare and contrast those who have built their lives on the promises of God versus those who refuse to. Do the research and see what's different about those who are followers of Christ. But if you are a Christian this morning, as I assume most of you are, I encourage you as well to remember this, that what we see from Scripture, time and time and time again, especially in the Old Testament, that there is a battle going on for God's people, that there is an ongoing fight, and the fight is to put our hope and our confidence in something other than the God of the universe, and to try to find our blessing on our own rather than in God Himself. I guarantee you this morning, there's some battle going on that an idol of some sort is causing you to think, if I put my hope, my trust, my confidence in someone else or in something else, I'll find all that I'm looking for. It goes on all the time. And if not careful, you'll see the source of blessing in your life as from someone or something other than the God of the universe. As you and your family reflect on your life during these holidays, who or what is the centerpiece of your prayer life? Does it start with the Lord, that He is God, that He is holy, that He is good? Is that the source? Your powerful, loving God who works majesty, who works justice. If it's anything other than that, be warned. First, how do we appropriately express thanksgiving? First, we prayerfully focus on God Himself. But secondly, recognize the soul of thanksgiving. Look back, chapter 2, 1 Samuel, the very first verse. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. I wish we could have gone back and heard Hannah pray this prayer. You know, if we had been there, I feel certain that this prayer would not have been some dry, ritualistic, rote, rehearsed prayer. I think her entire emotional well-being was involved. In recognition of the holiness and the power of God, Hannah's response in thanksgiving included all of her emotions. It included her soul. She references her heart, her strength, her mouth. And these are actions and words coming from a worshiper who is deeply moved by the Lord. If we're going to be prayerfully dependent people, what does it mean to be dependent? It means someone who understands, Lord, without you, I have no hope at all. That's what dependent is. You can't just have an academic exercise with dependence. It's not just our mind. Our mind is important. It includes our heart. In our prayer lives, we are to be people who are engaged with our souls, with our heart. You know, I think of Jesus' instruction in John chapter 4, verse 24, where He says that He is raising up people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. I think Hannah models this for us perfectly. Her prayer is filled with theological truth, but it's also filled with emotion. It's real. She's engaged with the Lord on a heart level. Several years ago, I was at a pastor's conference where we were being trained in how to write sermons. And it was good. It was helpful. I remember a lot about it. There was one seminar by a pastor that many of us are familiar with, a man named John Piper. I agree with tons of what John Piper says. But he said one thing here that has stood out to me as much as anything he's ever said. And that is, he warned everyone, all of these future pastors, about the dangers of using a commentary. If you don't know what a commentary is, it's essentially an academic book that explains what a different passage would mean. What he said, though, about a commentary, and I think this affects our prayer life so much, he said that there's one word that's always left out in a commentary. One word that's not included. And that word is oh, as in the sense of oh Lord, or oh God, or oh Father, help me. I depend upon you. In an academic manual, you don't need the word oh. You just need the answer. You just need the fact. But as we are to be prayerful, dependent people, our heart will experience the word, oh God, oh Father, help us. Why was Hannah able to express both truth and spirit, mind and heart? Why was she able to do it? Well, there was one great reason. And we have to recognize how and what God was doing in her life and what God is doing in our life for this to make sense. If you go back and read chapter 1, or if you know the story of Hannah, you'll see in her life, Hannah experienced hurt, deep hurt. She experienced pain. She experienced frustration. She was a woman who had been ridiculed. She had been mocked. She was barren. She probably wondered if the Lord even remembered her at all. She perhaps was tempted to abandon her faith and even her family. This is a woman who knew hardship. Verse 9 of chapter 2, she said that this is not by might, meaning she understood she couldn't do any of this on her own. What was God doing in Hannah's life? He was building into the soul of his daughter someone who truly would know and experience and love and depend upon him. Think about it. God could have answered her prayer like that. She didn't have to be barren at all. God could have avoided all of that, but he didn't, because he was building something into her, and he's doing the same thing with us. How about you during the Thanksgiving season? How about you this year? Have you experienced pain? Have you experienced hardship? Have you experienced disappointment? I know for a fact we all have. Understand what the Lord is doing. Not only are we to be prayerfully dependent, but understand this. God will position us so that we will be prayerfully dependent. And as a result, we will thank him with our whole heart, not just with our mind, but with our heart. In both your request to the Lord and your praise of the Lord, we are to engage our heart and our soul. He wants our whole being, and he is committed to getting it. How do we appropriately thank the Lord? First, we focus on him. Secondly, we engage our heart with the Lord. And then lastly, quickly, I mentioned this earlier. Recognize the Savior of thanksgiving. The Savior. 1 and 2 Samuel fits into this historical section of Scripture. And its purpose is to remind us of God's, as God's people, of our heritage. And our heritage is one based upon the coming of a king. A king who someday will triumph ultimately over all of our enemies. In verse 10, Hannah prays about his anointed, about the anointed king. Hannah may not have fully understood what she was praying, but the Holy Spirit was leading her into a greater expression of the good news of Jesus Christ than she ever realized. Verse 10 is the first time in Scripture where the words "the anointed" referred to the King of Israel, that he was to be anointed, to be set apart by God for kingly work. And it's the same word that we get the word Messiah. In the Hebrew, it's the anointed. The anointed and powerful King of the Old Testament ultimately is the King of Kings in the New Testament. We see glimpses of Jesus throughout the Old Testament. Why? Well, simply, it's Christ who has always been our hope. It's Christ who has always been our aim. It's Christ who has always been the purpose of our thanksgiving. For us to truly worship God in thanksgiving, we first have to worship the King, Christ, our Savior, our Messiah. All of life, thanksgiving included, is ultimately about this anointed Savior. This one who came to this earth to forgive sin, to provide justice, to heal the nations, to change our hearts, to love and worship him. Take out your bulletins. Look back at the first page. And you'll notice at the top, this is the 26th Sunday after Pentecost. Christ the King, the Sunday of the fulfillment. What that means in the church calendar? This is the final Sunday of the calendar year. Next week is Advent, where we'll begin again with, "For unto us a child is born." And throughout the year, we'll be building up again to this day in the life of the church, where we recognize Christ the King. That's our purpose. The real purpose of our thanksgiving comes in praise of this great King. Amen. It's appropriate